And you turn to Acts chapter 28 and Romans chapter 11. Acts chapter 28 and Romans chapter 11. We're going to spend some considerable time in Romans 11 this morning. But today we're going to conclude our study in the book of Acts. Brother Ulrich told me this will be lesson number 85. So I suppose it's time to end this and move on to something else. With the holidays and times that Tamara and I were out, it's been a full 2 years of study in the book of Acts. And I've certainly enjoyed it. I hope you've enjoyed it as much as I have going through this book and received a blessing in joining me each week as we've gone through it. And hopefully understand a little more about the Bible as a whole through our study of this one book. And so I thank you for always being faithful when you can, being present, and for your encouragement and your support and across the years and continuing further, and looking forward to diving off into our next study, the book of Daniel, maybe starting next week. I don't know. I might take a week between and do something different next week before we dive off into Daniel, just to get myself prepared. But I'll decide sometime this week. But again, looking forward to kicking off a new study. Following Paul's meeting with the Jewish leaders here in Rome, the book of Acts kind of ends rather abruptly. We talked about that last time. He had spent all day with them, expounding the scriptures to them and testifying of his own experiences concerning Jesus Christ. And we find that when he was finished, some were persuaded, but most were not. As they began to leave, Paul stopped them and he said one more thing to them. One more thing I have to say to you. This is one word, but he really meant one more thing. There's the idea. And he quoted a passage from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, that pronounced a spiritual blindness upon them. Pardon me a moment. I'll be glad when the cedar season is over or whatever it is in here. Mountain juniper, whatever. Last time we looked at that quote of Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, and how it's used and how it's very significant in the way that it's used. The very first time that Isaiah quoted that from the Lord, it was in relation to the nation of Israel's rejection of God the Father in the Old Testament. And then that quote pops up again in the Lord's earthly ministry in the Gospels. And there, it's in relation to the nation of Israel's rejection of Him, God the Son. He quotes it, and then John also quotes it in his Gospel account. And now, it's quoted in relation to the rejection of the nation of Israel concerning the ministry of the Holy Spirit among them. And so I think that's very significant, that they had rejected God the Father in the Old Testament, they had rejected God the Son, and now in the close of the book of Acts here, we find that they had rejected God the Holy Spirit and His ministry among them. And so Paul pronounces this blindness upon them, since it wasn't that they couldn't hear, it's that they would not hear. They did not want to hear. And so Paul says, fine. Then the gospel has gone to the Gentiles and they will hear it. And so it's a blindness and a setting aside of the nation of Israel as God then goes to the Gentiles. This Jewish generation would now no longer have an opportunity to have the kingdom offered to them. And so we pick up this morning with verse 29. Acts chapter 28 and verse 29 says, "And then when Paul had said these words, pronouncing the blindness upon them, and that the gospel had gone to the Gentiles, when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him." The end. And so ends the book of Acts. And as I said last time as we were closing, there's a whole lot of unfinished business here. There's a whole lot of unanswered questions here. It's a strange way to end. Paul was 2 years now. He's gone to Rome for what purpose? To stand trial. And he says he dwells 2 years here in a rented house. Thankfully, he doesn't have to be in the prison at this time. He's in his own rented house for 2 years, but But why is this trial delayed for 2 years? Why does it take that long? And then at the end of that, what happens? What was the outcome of this trial when Paul finally stood before Caesar? Was Paul released afterward? And for these 2 years, what exactly did Paul do? I mean, it says he preached, but preached what? How come the record doesn't continue here and tell us what Paul did? And tell us about the letters that Paul wrote from Rome, because we know he did. We know he wrote some wonderful doctrinal letters from Rome. Well, we believe that Paul was released for a time after this 2 years, that Paul was released for a time. Some believe it may have been a period as short as a year, and then he was rearrested, and he knew that time he was going to be put to death, and that's when we have the letter of 2 Timothy written, where you can tell that Paul says, you know, my time has come. I've run the race. I've finished my course. But why is there no mention of that then? If Paul was released and then had more travels and then was rearrested, how come that's not here? How come Luke left that out? There's no mention of Paul's subsequent arrest then, or his eventual martyrdom for the faith, as we believe happened at the end of his second imprisonment. It ended by him being beheaded. We're left with these questions because the book of Acts is not about the Apostle Paul. Oh, I know, for chapters and chapters now of the book of Acts, we've been studying all about Paul and his ministry. But Luke isn't writing a biography about Paul. In fact, Luke isn't writing a biography about any of the apostles. Luke isn't writing a biography about Peter or any of the others. Anything we see about them, as Luke writes, Luke 2, basically, this book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, it's not really about the apostles. The only thing we see about the apostles is incidental to their ministry. The book of Acts is about a ministry here, and it's not really their ministry. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit among the nation of Israel. It's titled the Acts of the Apostles, but it could appropriately be subtitled the Acts of the Holy Spirit among the nation of Israel. Because basically, that's what Luke is writing about. That's what he wants to record. Luke, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, is recording the rejection of the Jewish people to accept Jesus Christ as their Messiah. When you come to the book of Romans, if Acts wasn't here and you went from the Gospels and then you went directly to Romans, wait, what? Romans, who are those people? Gentiles. And there's this man, Apostle Paul, preaching among the Gentiles. How did we get from Jesus and his ministry and him coming to confirm the promises that were made to the fathers, to the Jewish people? I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. How did we get from there to this man who wasn't even one of the 12 out preaching the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ among the Gentiles? Well, that's why we need the book of Acts. And that's why Luke records what he does. The rejection of the Jewish people to accept Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And we see that start in Acts chapter 2 with the address by Peter on the day of Pentecost. And it continues with the ministry of the 12 in that area of Israel. And then the Apostle Paul is raised up as an apostle to the Gentiles. Yes, that's true. But also to go and preach to those Jews who were scattered abroad. You see, the 12 had the ministry there around Israel with the Jews of the homeland. But the Apostle Paul, in his travels, the first thing he did to every new city that he went to was to go to the Jews. If there was a synagogue, that's where he went. If not, he went wherever they were meeting. So just in Philippi, it appears that there wasn't a synagogue there. They were meeting down by a river, but Paul went there to meet with the Jews first. To do what? To proclaim, first of all, that the Christ had to suffer. You see, they were looking for a redeemer, you know, this militaristic kind of deliverer. That's what they were looking for. Not someone meek and humble that would die on the cross, be put to death. And so Paul first preached to them from the scriptures how the Christ had to suffer. I'm sure he used writings such as Isaiah chapter 53, which poignantly describes the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, him being rejected and dying on the cross for sin. But that's number one, that the Christ had to suffer. And second of all, what? That this man Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the fulfillment. Probably use passages like Daniel chapter 9 as well to point out that this is the correct timing. This is the time for the Messiah to arrive. And so Jesus fits the bill for all of it. So he preached to those Jews who were scattered abroad. But the reaction of the Jews scattered abroad was always the same as the reaction of the Jews of the homeland. They would not have this man to rule over them. They rejected him. They opposed Paul. They persecuted Paul, just as they had done to Peter and the others in the homeland. They opposed Peter and the 12 and persecuted them, arrested them, beat them. We see that James was beheaded and Peter was arrested and was going to be executed as well, but he was delivered. But, you know, that's the treatment that they got. The Apostle Paul got the same kind of treatment. Beaten and arrested and stoned and things of that nature. Once the final blindness, though, was pronounced by the Apostle Paul, the record of their rejection is now complete. And that's why Luke doesn't record any more about Paul. Because again, that's not what it's about. It's about the Jews rejecting Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Now, contrary to popular teaching, the book of Acts is not about the birth and growth of the church, the body of Christ. I know that shocks a lot of people and almost sounds, you know, because that's what's taught, it almost sounds sacrilegious that I would say that out loud. But I'm begging you to see that that's the truth. Acts chapter 2 is not the birth of the church, the body of Christ, which we are a part of today. It's a continuing ministry to the nation of Israel through the Holy Spirit to accept Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And in fact, in Acts chapter 3, Peter plainly offers the kingdom to them. If they will accept Jesus Christ, then God will send him back and fulfill all the promises that have been made from the foundation of the world. You see, that's the prophecy ministry. The nation of Israel inheriting a kingdom. That's the promises that had been made to them. That's what they had asked Jesus when he ascended. Do you remember? The disciples said, will you at this time, what? Restore the kingdom. And people look at that and they say, oh, those poor disciples. They had been with Jesus for 3 years, and they still didn't get it. It's not a real kingdom. Oh, hang on, because of in our 11 o'clock message today, part two of this. People believe it's not a real kingdom. Well, even Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. That didn't mean there's not a literal, physical, visible kingdom that's going to come from the nation of Israel. It meant it wasn't to be inherited from man. Because Pilate here is standing before him and claiming to have the power, you see. And Jesus is like, my kingdom's not of earthly rule like yours. The promise of the nation of Israel was indeed for a physical, visible kingdom. But they rejected it over and over and over. Now, it is true that the church, the body of Christ, did begin in the book of Acts. But it's also true, I can't put my finger on a specific spot and tell you when. I just can't. I believe that the Apostle Paul certainly was a member of the church, the body of Christ. And he was converted there in Acts chapter 9. And then he and Barnabas started their ministry in Acts chapter 13. But there was already a work among the Gentiles in Antioch, there, Antioch of Syria. So I believe that the church, the body of Christ, probably started in between there somewhere. Between Paul's conversion and them actually being sent out on the first missionary journey in Acts chapter 13. But, you know, there are people that don't call themselves an Acts 9 position or an Acts 13 position. And I just say, we 11th Avenue Church, we're a mid-Acts position. Because I can't, you know, nail it down to a specific spot. But even though the church, the body of Christ, does begin in the book of Acts, you find very little mentioned about it in the book of Acts. You know, if it was about the birth of the church and the growth of the church, the body of Christ, then you should be able to find more about that. Well, and that's the misunderstanding that people have. They think that that's what Acts 2 is, but it's not. Again, it's a continuing ministry to Israel. And the reason, though, that you don't find much about the body of Christ at all in the book of Acts is because, again, that's not Luke's purpose. Luke's purpose is to present the rejection of the Jews. And in fact, in almost every case where you find a church mentioned in the book of Acts, it's not this church. That's another mistake people make. It's not the church, the body of Christ. It's the messianic church. The church of the kingdom of heaven on earth, in other words, that the Lord Jesus Christ would come to establish. That started in Jerusalem. And it was added to in the early chapters of the book of Acts. In fact, we're told that on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached, it said that there were, you know, thousands of people added to the church. To what church? Not this church. Because at that time, I want you to understand, this church didn't exist. The church, the body of Christ. It was still the messianic church. The church of the kingdom Jews, and that's what was added to. Just because you see the word church in the Bible doesn't automatically always mean that it's this church that we are a part of today. The church, the body of Christ. There's more than one church, you see, in the Bible. You have to look at the setting and the context to determine exactly what it is. Which church it is that's being spoken of. And if it's even a church at all. Because the word ecclesia just means a gathering of people, a group of people. In fact, we saw the mob in Ephesus that came together and rioted against Paul and his companions. They're called an ecclesia, a group that come together. But that's certainly not a church in the way that we think of it. So again, you have to look at the word and how it's used and the context of the word to determine, even if it is a church, which church it's talking about. Whether it's the kingdom church or the church, the body of Christ. So the purpose of the book of Acts, again, is to record God's continued dealings with the nation of Israel. It's the answer to Jesus' prayer from the cross. The first thing that's recorded that he said from the cross as he hung there was what? Father, forgive them. Why? They don't know what they're doing. King James quote is, they know not what they do. But our modern vernacular is, they don't know what they're doing. They're doing this in ignorance. And so Jesus Christ pleaded on their behalf. He was talking about the Jewish people here. They were acting in ignorance and didn't know what they were doing. And so the book of Acts records God's answer to that prayer. It's another opportunity for them to know what they had done. And Peter presents it plainly on the day of Pentecost. And subsequent to that. So it's another opportunity for them to accept Jesus as their Messiah. This generation of Jews who had rejected and blasphemed the Son of God were given another opportunity through the ministry of the Holy Spirit to see that they had made a mistake, to repent of their ways. That's what repent really means in the book of Acts. Not be sorry for your sins, be sorry for a specific sin. Specifically, that they had killed their Messiah. That they had crucified the Son of God. Unlawfully so. But Luke records that they would not repent. Not the Jews of the homeland. And then, as the message goes out further, to the Jews that were scattered through the Apostle Paul, they reacted exactly the same way. And so now we come to the end of the book of Acts. At that time, I believe Israel as a nation is now set aside. At this point, the prophetic kingdom program for the nation of Israel was postponed. You know, those covenants that they were given, the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant of the land, the Davidic covenant, the covenant of the king, that they would have a perfect government, and all of those things that were promised to them put on hold for a time. Not indefinitely, just for a time. At the setting aside of the nation of Israel, then all of those things were put on. But it was a gradual thing, you see. And Luke records why it was a gradual thing in the book of Acts. It began in Acts chapter 7 with the stoning of Stephen. We see a significant change there then. Because then in Acts chapter 9, we have the raising up of the Apostle Paul. Saul of Tarsus, who was a persecutor of the church. Which church? The kingdom church. He was a persecutor of the kingdom church, of those of the way, of those who did believe that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. But then he was converted, became the Apostle Paul. And then in Acts chapter 13, he and Barnabas go out to start a ministry among the Gentiles. But in Antioch of Pisidia, we have his first message recorded there, where he preached to the Jews in the synagogue there in Antioch of Pisidia. And when you look at it, it's about the Jews. And it's about their continued rejection. And what happens? They continue to reject. And Paul says at that time there, it was necessary that the Word of God be preached to you first. To the Jew first, you see. But since you consider yourselves unworthy of salvation, we turn to the Gentiles. Then later on in Acts chapter 18, Paul is in Corinth there, and we find the same thing. He pronounces another further turning to the Gentiles. And then in Acts chapter 28, a final pronouncement of turning to the Gentiles. Paul describes that it was already occurring in Romans chapter 8. Now, that was written somewhere around chapter 18. In Acts chapter 18, the Apostle Paul had already determined that when he left Ephesus, he was going to travel back to Jerusalem, and then he was going to go to Rome after that. And he actually wrote to the Romans and told them that he wanted to see them sooner, but that it didn't work out, but that he would be coming soon. Now, how he was going to be getting there, I don't think Paul knew that. I don't think Paul knew it was going to take him two more years before he would get there. Because remember, Festus held him in prison for 2 years. Felix. Felix held him in prison for 2 years, hoping to get a bribe, remember? But it didn't happen until Paul was just held there, delayed on his trip back to Rome. But when Paul writes to the Romans, Romans chapter 11, he talks about this, that God had indeed set them aside, or was in the process of setting them aside, but it wasn't going to be a permanent thing. Romans chapter 11 and verse 1, I say then, has God cast away His people, the people of Israel? Has He thrown them away? When you throw something away, do you want it back? No, that's why you threw it away. You don't want it. What if you threw something in the trash and then your neighbor comes and knocks on your door and says, hey, did you really mean to throw out this empty dish? Yes, I did. Has God cast them away? Has He thrown them away? Has He gotten rid of them? And what does the Apostle Paul say? Certainly not. For I am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away His people whom He foreknew. Or do you not know what the Scripture says of Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, and it's no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. But if it's of works, it's no longer of grace, otherwise work is no longer works. God has not cast away the people of Israel permanently. That's what Paul is pointing out here. Some teach that God did indeed do that. And they teach that we, the church today, are now spiritual Israel. that these blessings, you see, that were for Israel, they've rejected them, and so God has gotten rid of them, He has cast them away, and now all of those promises that were made to Israel are now ours in the church, the body of Christ, in a spiritual sense. I don't even know what that means, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know how you take those promises and twist them into something that's spiritual. But that's what a lot of people teach, but that's not what the Scriptures teach. God has made promises to the nation of Israel, and He will keep them in His own time, after He is finished with us. And also, it doesn't mean that all of Israel was set aside at that time. What I'm saying is, it doesn't mean that every person of Jewish descent or Hebrew descent was blinded. There's still salvation possible for the individual Jews. Remember, as Paul went out, there were some that believed. Unfortunately, the majority didn't. And unfortunately, it's that way even up to today. There are some people of Jewish descent who believe that Jesus really is the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior. Unfortunately, though, by and large, they don't. But just like Elijah, you see, when he thought that he was the only faithful one left, what did God say? I've reserved 7,000 to me that have not bowed the knee to Baal. And Paul said that even at that time, during this writing of the book of Romans, when the nation was rejecting Christ, there was still a faithful remnant reserved for God. Look at verses 7 through 10. It says, what then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it. A few, as a nation, they haven't, but there are a few that have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, sleepiness, you see, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and bow down their back always. You see, there's a believing remnant. But the rest, unfortunately, they would not believe, and so they were blinded. You know, one of the problems for the nation of Israel was the privilege that they had. That they were God's people. We are God. What do you mean we need to be whole? We are God's people. Remember, that was their argument. We are descendants of Abraham. What did Jesus tell them? You're descendants of the devil. They thought just because they were Israelites, they were saved. You know, God's temple was among them. They had God's law. In the Old Testament prophecy through David, it was foretold that this was actually going to be a problem for them. This is going to be a problem. Look at verse 9. David said, let their table become a snare and a trap to them. Basically, they feasted spiritually because they were God's people. He had revealed Himself to them, and He'd given them His holy law. But because of that, they got the wrong idea. They thought that they were actually righteous people who were made righteous by the practice of the law. What does Paul later say? Can the law justify anybody? No, it can't. All it can do is point out that you're a sinner. But they misunderstood that. When Jesus Christ came along, and the preaching of Jesus Christ comes along, and Paul says, you can be justified by this man from things that the law of Moses cannot justify. That was offensive to them. And so that's why they persecuted the prophets, the apostles. They trusted in their privilege. Look at chapter 9. Back at chapter 9, starting with verse 30. So here's a conundrum that Paul presents in relation to this. Chapter 9 and verse 30, he says, what shall we say then? That Gentiles, who did not pursue righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by works, the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. See, what was the problem? How is it that the Gentiles, who did not even pursue righteousness, they were idol worshippers, how is it that they are now made righteous? What's the answer? By faith. That's the issue. But Israel, who had God's law and pursued God's righteousness, they were not made righteous. Why? Because they did not have faith. They would not accept the grace of God that was being offered to them, as the Gentiles did. They pursued righteousness in the wrong way. And again, when Christ was preached to them of salvation, it offended them, and he became a stumbling block for them, because they just couldn't accept that. But God has not permanently put Israel away completely. Back to Romans chapter 11. Look at verse 11. I say then, they have stumbled. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall again forever? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Because of Israel's unbelief, salvation then went to the Gentiles. And that's what Paul said, Acts chapter 13, remember, the first time he said it. It was necessary that the gospel first be preached to you. But since you judge yourselves unworthy of salvation, we now turn to the Gentiles. Because of their unbelief, salvation went to the Gentiles. But the purpose for that happening was what? To provoke them to jealousy, Paul says. That when the Israelites saw what was happening among the Gentiles, suddenly these sign gifts that were always for Israel, being able to heal the sick and raise the dead and all these other miraculous signs, the Gentiles were now doing that. It was happening in Gentile churches now. But the purpose was so that the Jews would see what they were missing out on. To provoke them to jealousy. This explains Paul's ministry in the book of Acts, really, what Luke is recording. Their rejection and how Paul turns to the Gentiles and what was promised for Israel was now occurring through the Gentiles in these Acts period churches. Those sign miracles that were being performed. So that even after their falling away, their initial falling away here, as it gradually starts to happen through the book of Acts, God still was giving them an opportunity to turn back to Him. At any moment they could have. Verse 12. Now if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? In other words, there's more to come for them. God is not done with them. There will be a time when all of those promises will be fulfilled. They've experienced a fall, that's true, but God will glorify them one day as a nation. Skip down to verse 30. It says, For as you were once disobedient to God, that is Gentiles, yet now have obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown they also may obtain mercy. The fall of Israel, you see, brought about God's riches to the Gentiles. God was able to act in mercy upon them. And so if God can act in mercy upon the Gentiles who weren't even seeking righteousness in the first place, God can certainly act in mercy upon the Jews, even though they were seeking righteousness in the wrong way. God can still show mercy to them and bring about glory for them. Again, verse 32, For God has committed them all to disobedience that He might have mercy on all. He's not finished with Israel just yet. It's just this is an opportunity, an avenue for God to have mercy on everyone, not just the Jews and not just the Gentiles. Look at verse 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Blindness in part, not in whole, There's still some Israelites, Jewish people, Hebrew descent, who will believe, but in part. And it's only temporary. Until what time? Till the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. That's us, you see. The church, the body of Christ. It's where we are right now in this times of the Gentiles. Verse 26 and 27. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. God will one day fulfill every promise he has made to the nation of Israel. He has not cast them away. It will occur when the Redeemer returns, you see, to fulfill those promises. The second coming of Jesus Christ, as recorded in the book of Revelation chapter 19, which we studied last week, and we'll continue a little more this week, Revelation chapter 20. So at the close of the book of Acts, Israel is set aside. Okay, so what verse of Scripture plainly states that? There isn't one, per se. I mean, it's not like there's a specific passage you can turn to and it spells it out clearly right there in that one verse or in those two or three verses, which is why some people have a hard time accepting it. But, you know, there also isn't a verse of Scripture that says God is a Trinity. There's not a verse of Scripture that says there is a triune Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But is that doctrine true? It's absolutely true. And it's taught in the Scriptures. And that's what we see with the setting aside of the nation of Israel that I believe happened at the close of the book of Acts here. There's not one verse, but when you put all the pieces together, to me, it makes a clear picture that that's exactly what happened. Such as last week when we studied the quoting of Isaiah chapter 6 and where that's used and the significance of it. And the Lord Jesus Christ stating to them that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit would not be forgiven of them, of that generation of Jewish people who would reject Jesus Christ and reject the kingdom. And when we see through the writings of the Apostle Paul, subsequent to Luke's closing then of the book of Acts, Paul had a continued ministry there. And I believe, again, the doctrine points that out. We find in Paul's writings that God is not dealing with the nation of Israel in this present age in which we're in. The dispensation of the grace of God, as he says in Ephesians chapter 3. That the kingdom is not being offered today. In fact, when you look closely, the Apostle Paul does not present Jesus Christ as our king. Never does. He presents Jesus Christ to us as the head of an organic union, an organism, a body. The church, the body of Christ. With Jesus Christ as the head of that, not the king. And the doctrinal content of Paul's letters that he wrote in those last 2 years in Rome there that Luke just kind of skips over real quickly, Paul wrote some great doctrinal content about what God is doing today. Letters like Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, fully unveiling something that had been kept secret before. Something that was a mystery, as Paul calls it. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul specifically states that this body of truth concerning this new dispensation, this church that we are in today, it's a subject that was not revealed in the Old Testament Scriptures. It was something that was kept hidden until revealed to the Apostle Paul by the risen, ascended Lord Jesus Christ. It was revealed to him. A couple of quick passages in closing. Colossians chapter 1. Starting with verse 24. Paul says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now, that's not the Messianic Kingdom Church of Israel. This is the church of today, the church of his body, the church, the body of Christ. Verse 25, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, to complete it. This revelation given to the Apostle Paul completes the revelation of God. Now, there were letters written after this when Paul wrote this. It doesn't mean that this is the last letter. It means that the revelation of God has now been fully given. The revelation concerning the nation of Israel, that was made known since the foundation of the world, Peter said, through all his holy apostles and prophets in the Old Testament. And now, the revelation of the mystery as well. Something that was kept secret before. And it wasn't made known until it was made known to Paul. And then through Paul to us. The doctrine for the church, the body of Christ. Paul says this now completes the word of God, fulfills the revelation of God's plan for an earthly people, the nation of Israel, and I believe for a heavenly people, the church, the body of Christ. And so he says in verse 26, the mystery, you see, which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Again, no time to go into depth, just hitting the high point there, helping you see that this is something that was kept secret until it was revealed to Paul. I mentioned Ephesians 3 a moment ago. Let's finish up there. Ephesians chapter 3, we'll just read a few verses. It's such a rich passage. But let's see what Paul says. Ephesians chapter 3, starting with verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Holy Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. What does Paul say about what's been entrusted to him and where we live today? Paul says this is a new dispensation. You see, the previous dispensation was the dispensation of law, the Mosaic law. And that did not end with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. That did not end with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That did not end with Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2. In fact, when we were studying the book of Acts, we saw how in Acts chapter 15, the Jews were still keeping the Mosaic law, and up to that point, still, nobody had told them not to. Why? It was still the dispensation of law, of Mosaic law. The new covenant hadn't come in yet, still hasn't. It will when Christ returns. We're not in the dispensation of law, though. We're in the dispensation of the grace of God, made known to Paul, he says, by revelation. A mystery. It's the mystery of Christ, the mystery concerning Christ, which was not made known in other ages. And it's a new joint body of believers. Who did God work with in the Old Testament? The Jews. Yeah, easy answer. The Jews. What was the ministry during the time of the book of Acts? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Is that the end of the verse? No. What did he say? To the Jew first, and also to the Gentiles. Today, what does he say? Hey, we are fellow heirs in the same body, partakers of the same promise in Jesus Christ. In fact, today, there is no Jew or Gentile. All there is today in the body of Christ is believer or unbeliever, and that's it. That's very different than anything that had previously happened in the Old Testament or in the book of Acts. That's the nature of Paul's post-Acts ministry, you see. The subject previously was of the prophetic program of the prophecies that were made in the Old Testament concerning the nation of Israel and the establishment of a kingdom. That's not what God is doing today. What God started through the Apostle Paul was now the revealing of a secret, a mystery revealed, a secret made known about the church, the body of Christ, God's heavenly people, as opposed to the nation of Israel, God's earthly people. The full unveiling of this mystery program, I think, could not happen until Israel was completely set aside. Israel had to finally be completely set aside, and God no longer working with them, God no longer having the offer of the kingdom out to them, that generation of Jews being then completely blinded and the nation set aside, then God was free to reveal this new program that doesn't have Israel in mind. The church, the body of Christ. But you know what? God cannot go back and pick up that program again until now He's finished with us, the church, the body of Christ. And that will happen at the rapture, as Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, when the Lord Jesus Christ will return for the church. When every member of the church, the body of Christ, is part of the body of Christ, when everyone of this age who will accept Jesus Christ as their Savior does accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, then the body will be complete. And God will call the body home. But at that time, He will then be finished with this work on earth. And then He will go back to the promises that were set aside for the nation of Israel. That will be fulfilled in the book of Revelation. And so that concludes our study of the book of Acts. We won't be here during the book of Revelation. Absolutely. Any other comments or questions?
Yes. Your study of that has been both exhaustive and detailed, and it has reinforced and clarified a lot of things that I kind of knew. But after the study, I think I could, in my faltering way, explain the key events in Acts and explain to another person the importance of how an understanding of Acts is so critical to what we believe dispensationally. And I know from firsthand how much effort goes into preparing these lessons. I know you've drawn from many sources and it's a lot of work. And I just want you to know how much we appreciate you. And I hope you're never discouraged during those times when you ask us a question and we don't respond. Most of the time, we have a good idea of what the answer is, but the fact is, the wrong answer. You can be so mean.
I don't know about that, but thank you, Brother Judd. I will say it's not me. There's a very good foundation laid through those of the past, you know. R.B. Shiflett, Brother Judd, Charles Wages, and all of those who taught in the Bible camps when we were kids, all through that, and even still, the mentorship that I still have with Greg Bing and Mark Carr, two guys that are they're like brothers to me who I lean on heavily, and they support me. To God be the glory. Absolutely. Thank you, Brother Judd, and thank you all.